Thank you, ladies. Good job. Back in 2 Kings in chapter number 20, I was reading in this passage, I believe it was during summer tour group last year. We had the girls' tour group, and I was trying to spend a lot of extra time in the Word of God to keep my spirit right. And so I was in this passage, and I don't know about you, but sometimes when you're reading, especially in Chronicles and Kings and some of those passages, Leviticus, it's like, man, am I going to get anything out of this? I can't pronounce half of these words. And I was reading through this passage, and I came across this little aspect here about when King Hezekiah was king there. And in verse number 20, the Bible says this, "And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" I think as you study in ancient history, it's incredible to me some of the things that God gave them the wisdom and ability to do back before they had the technology that we have today, back before they have the tools that we have today, back before they had the machinery that we had today. It was just incredible some of the things that they were able to accomplish. Certainly the pyramids of Egypt are just still to this day one of the wonders of the world, and how they were able to accomplish all of those things. And I think this is such the case here. We have gravity-fed water. It said that he had these pools that were at the northern portion of Jerusalem, and then he made conduits from those pools down to bring water all the way down to the city. I did a little study on that and a little digging to find out what took place. They were called the Gihon Springs that were in the northern portion of Jerusalem there. And from what was called the Virgin Well on the north side, northeast side of Jerusalem. And then these conduits were 583 yards down from those pools into the city, so that these pools gathered the water up top at the springs, and then he had natural fed water coming down into the city through these conduits. A third of a mile, these conduits came at a 0.06% grade of decline. Now, again, to me, if you know anything about building, or it's just hard to imagine how did they know the decline. You've got the topography of the land that's going up and down, and how did they know to keep it going downhill at 0.06% downgrade to make sure that it flowed into the city? Just incredible to me that they had the ability to do this. And that water flowed all the way down and ended at the Pool of Siloam. Now, that's a word that you're familiar with. And that Pool of Siloam that we understand, it was not like a public pool of today. It was a pool where they could go and do some washing and so forth, but it was this fresh spring water from the Gihon Springs up north that was being brought down to that pool, so it would continually keep itself full based on that flow. I'm not a rich man, but when I study things out, I try to do a little research, a little digging, and so I put some of my finances together, and I hired some archaeologists to go to Jerusalem and dig in this area and see if they could find these pools. Can you bring that out for me now? And so they did their archaeological dig, and they researched, and certainly they did find one of those pools that is at the northern eastern portion. Be careful, that's a archaeological find there. Just set it down very cautiously there. And so this pool, one of the ones that was from Jerusalem, I don't know what they're going to use anymore because I have this one now. But we got that pool, and this would collect that water from the springs, and then they would bring it down. Now, these conduits, they were actually underground. They were bored out. Again, incredible how they did this. It was underground, so it couldn't be contaminated on the way down. And so the same group of archaeologists, I asked if they could find just a small portion of that, and they did. And pay no attention to the UPC symbols on it, but this is a part of the conduit from Jerusalem. And you all don't look like you believe me. And a part of the conduit, I left the other 583 yards, but just a couple feet of it here, to show how that water then traveled all the way down into Jerusalem. And as I went through this little study, you say, "Brother Bobman, why on earth would you put all the time and effort into studying this out and certainly spending the money to get these items here?" I thought beyond just the architect and the design and the convenience of bringing that water into the city. And I thought about the Christian life. I do believe that everything in the Bible is put there on purpose. Would you agree with that? Amen. And of all the things that God could have told us, why did he spend time telling us about these upper pools and the conduits that brought the water to the city? And maybe it was just so that we'd be amazed and shocked at the wisdom that he gave people back then to be able to accomplish these things. But I think there's a practical application. And as I wrote over this again and again in my mind, that practical application became more and more clear to me. And so I want to kind of share it with all of us this morning. And the thought is this: God wants me and God wants you to be a pipe, not a pool. And we're going to talk about that. The reason why we're here, the reason why I'm here, the reason why all of us are here is not just to be the collector of what God sends our way. But at some point, God expects Christians to get that to the city, to get that to the people that need it. And that pool, as wonderful it is, won't do any benefit to the people that are in the city without the pipe. And God wants us to decide this morning, as God flows into our lives so many wonderful things, I'm just not going to be, as a Christian, a selfish pool. I want to be used, I hope you want to be used, as a pipe, a conduit, to get that to the people that are in need. We'll talk about three areas of that this morning. Heavenly Father, teach us from your word, help us to gain and grow and glean from what you have for us this morning. And this simple thought, this simple truth, and yet God could really transform the lives of every person here. If we would live every day asking you to show us, how can I be a pipe today? How can I be used to take what you've given to me and get it to somebody else in need? God, might that be our prayer, might that be our desire, might that be our decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible, if you would, now go to the book of Mark in chapter 2. We won't go back to 2 Kings. That was just our thinking here about this matter between the pool and the pipe. But in Mark in chapter 2, we have a story with which you're familiar. Begin at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he," talking about Jesus, "was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them," no, not so much as about the door. "And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which were born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let him down. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Verse 5, "When Jesus saw," now look at this, "their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy." Now who's the "there"? The four that bore him. It was those four friends that brought him to Jesus. God said when he saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." First of all, this morning, I would encourage all of us to decide to be a pipe and not a pool with our faith. The Bible does not tell us, but it's apparent that these four men at least knew who Jesus was. It was not by circumstantial happenstance that they just had to be carrying their friend that day and happened by and saw something big going on and wondered what's going on. It was on purpose that they took the time to bring their friend to this man called Jesus. It was most likely that they had already seen him do some miracles. I don't think they would have taken the effort to get their friend from wherever he was, and certainly not the effort to go on the housetop and to break up the roof and to lower him down to him if they didn't believe something was going on with that man called Jesus. They had seen him do miracles, and in the back of their mind they're thinking, wait a minute now, if he could heal that guy and he could help that person and he could heal that guy, I bet he could help our friend. It stands to reason that they already had believed that he was the Son of God. According to this passage, they already had faith in Jesus. The Bible says when he saw their faith, as he looked up and those four heads are popping over the corners of that broken up roof and they're letting down their friend, God said that Jesus looked up and he saw their faith. They cared enough about this lame friend that they wanted to have him meet Jesus also. They didn't let the inconvenience of their friend's condition or his lameness keep them from getting him to Christ. They didn't let the crowd keep them from getting him to Christ. They didn't let the height of the rooftop or the labor it was going to take to break up that roof keep them from getting him to Christ. It would have been a shame for them to know that Jesus could heal their friend and never tell him. It would have been selfish for them to know that Jesus could save this man from his lameness, but also bring spiritual salvation to him and never let their friend know about it. It would have been despicable for those that knew Jesus had the solution for the problem that their friend had never to pass along that information to him. And can I say this morning that it is just as shameful and just as selfish and just as despicable for us that know our Jesus saves, and that we know that our Jesus heals, and that we know that our Jesus cleanses the hearts of men, to never pass that information along. You see, if you're saved this morning, you've tasted of what's in the pool. And it's a blessed thing, would you not agree? It's a wonderful thing to know that we're saved. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to have the cleansing of God that's come to us. But God did not intend for you to just stand in the pool, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, but never be a pipe to go tell anybody else about what he's done for you. I would encourage us this morning to decide in this matter of our faith, we're going to be a pipe, not a pool. You see, somebody preached the gospel to you. Somebody witnessed to you. Somebody knocked on your door. Somebody handed you a gospel tract. Somebody told you how to go to heaven. Salvation has come to us. We have received it. We have accepted it. We have benefited from it. But we are not just supposed to stay in our pool and leave it there. Salvation is meant to be shared. Salvation is meant to be spread. Salvation is meant to be passed along. God is the author of our salvation, and God is the source of our salvation, and God is the provider of our salvation. But we are the channels through which that salvation is supposed to flow to those in the city. And yet most Christians, I hate to tell you, are standing in their pool of salvation, their pool of faith, and have never one time let that faith go out to anybody else. What a shame. I think of the woman at the well. Jesus talked to her about living water. And she put her faith in Jesus Christ and believed that he truly was the Messiah and the Son of God. And she was born again. She was saved. And even though she didn't have the best reputation in town, she was not willing to just bask in the joy of her salvation and not tell anybody. The Bible says that the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I've done. Is not this the Christ? You know what she was that day? She decided to be a pipe, not just a pool. When the maniac of Gadara met the Lord, his life instantly went from being a wild, naked, insane man to being sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Matter of fact, he probably wrote the children's church song, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." About nobody in history maybe was that statement or that little song more true than the maniac of Gadara. And my, what a wonderful thing it was for him the day he stepped into the pool of Jesus Christ and trusted him and put his faith in him. And he was relieved and he was delivered from the demonic oppression that was on him. And he received salvation full and free. But he didn't say, now I'm just going to hold on to this and I'm just going to keep this to myself. No, Jesus, as a matter of fact, commanded him. He said, return to thy house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And the Bible says he went his way and published it throughout the whole city, how great things Jesus had done unto him. You know what he did? He decided, man, if this is so good, I want to be a conduit. I want to be a pipe. I want to tell everybody in the whole city about the great things Jesus has done for me. Now, can I tell you, had he not told anybody, he'd still been saved. Had he not told anybody, he'd still gone to heaven. Had he not told anybody, hey, he was still delivered from the demons that were within him. But his purpose, God's goal, God's desire for him was not just to be a pool, but to be a pipe. He said, go back and tell everybody about what Christ has done for you. And I say the same is true for you and for me. God wants us to be a pipe about our faith, not just a pool. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts, Now, when God put you in trust with it, he wasn't saying, I want you to take this and hold on to it. I'm going to trust you to hold this. He said, no, I have put you in trust. Now go speak it. Go tell it. Go let everybody know about it. What a shame that the average Christian, and I'm saying the average Christian around the world, has never told one other person about salvation. The average Christian around the world has not passed out one gospel tract. The average Christian around the world has not knocked on one door for the purpose of telling somebody how to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. They're saved, they're born again, they're in their pool, but they've never become a pipe. They're supposed to be getting the water that was given to them, the living water, the eternal water, to the city. God wants you to be a conduit. God wants you to be a channel. God wants you to be a vessel. God wants you to be a pipe that says, hey, I'm just not going to hold on to my faith. God has trusted me to go speak it to somebody else. Now, we won't take a poll this morning, but how you doing? Oh, Brother Bachman, I'm saved. I know it. Praise the Lord. But at some point, you're supposed to be a pipe. Start speaking with the people whose path you cross. At the grocery store, at the doctor's office, at the restaurant where you eat supper, the person that parked next to you at the Walmart parking lot. Get off your couch and go tell somebody about the Lord. Fill your purse and fill your pockets with gospel tracts and go talk to your neighbor and go talk to your coworker and go talk to your friends and your relatives and tell about the good thing God has done for you. Show up for Saturday soul winning and help us go get the good news to the city. That pool did very little good without a pipe. Because only those that were in the northeast corner of Jerusalem would have had any benefit from the pool. But God said, I want the water to make it to the city. So let's put in a conduit. I traveled to North Carolina this week to speak at a conference there with about 500 teenagers, and Brother Owens and Brother Scott Gray and a couple other men were there preaching with us, and a good conference and good response. But before I left my house on Thursday, I packed my pocket with about 50 tracts. And at the airport and on the airplane and on the shuttle to get to the rental car place and at the rental car place and at the restaurant and at the hotel and everywhere I went, hey, my job was to be a conduit. You see, just because I know how to go to heaven doesn't help me unless I tell somebody else. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm born again. That's wonderful. But God didn't leave me here just to splash around in my pool of faith. God says, I want you to be a pipe that gets the gospel to the rest of the world. I realized by yesterday afternoon I'd already run out of tracks except for one. And I still had another layover in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and then I had to get on that plane, and I thought, now, Lord, I'm going to be sitting next to somebody. Every flight, both there and the way back, every flight was full and overfilled. I think the economy's still doing okay. And every seat was filled, so I knew somebody's going to be sitting next to me, and I said, now, Lord, I'm going to save one of those tracks. Now, you're going to have to forgive me for the few people I pass by here that I'm not going to be able to give a track to at the airport, but I'm saving that one track. Sure enough, God sat me next to a young couple who had just been married for 1 week on their way back from their honeymoon, live in Irving, Texas. And I told them who I was and what I did and asked them about getting married, and I said, boy, now that you're married, your life's about to change. You're going to need God in a way you've never needed God. You're going to need church in a way you've never needed church. Matter of fact, you need the good news of the gospel in a way you've never needed the gospel before. And I was able to share the gospel with them. Why? Because God called me to be a pipe. And God called you to be a pipe. And most Christians are satisfied just being a pool. But with your faith, decide, God, with your help, I'll be a pipe, not a pool. Quit being selfish with your salvation. Quit being self-centered with your salvation. Quit being uncaring with your salvation. Can I say quit being disobedient with your salvation? Because just like God told the maniac of Gadara, now go publish everything that just happened to you, God told that to you and God told that to me. Now let's do it. Number two, go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 10. Galatians 6 and 10, I said, first of all, with your faith, be a pipe and not a pool. Secondly, Galatians 6 and verse number 10, the Bible says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now that do good can include a lot of things. I think that do good could be encouragement. I think that do good could be a pat on the back. I think that do good could be a handshake or a smile. I think that do good could be a kind deed. But from time to time, and we're going to look at some other passages, that do good might even include a dollar bill or two. God said, I want you, as you have opportunity, I want you to look for the chance. I want you to look for the situation. I want you to look for the opportunity to be a pipe to other people concerning your finances. He said, don't just be a pool, be a pipe. Now, we might not be billionaires here today, or millionaires, or maybe even thousandaires, but we have no reason to complain. God has been very good to every one of us. Over 9 million people every year starve to death across the world. As I look across the room, I don't think anyone's in jeopardy of that this morning. God has been good to us. In 2021, they believe there were over 500,000 homeless people in America. God has been very good to us. The annual median household income worldwide per year is $9,733. Here in the United States of America, it's $65,760. In Ghana, it's only $2,050 a year. In Zambia, it's only $1,500 a year. In Liberia, it's $780 a year. In Togo, it's $570 a year. In South Sudan, it's $460 a year. In the country of Georgia, minimum wage is 9 cents an hour. God has been good to us. But can I tell you today, concerning your finances, God's plan is for you to be a pipe, not just a pool. It's easy for us here in America to be thankful and gather in and take in and receive in and enjoy the blessings of being an American. But at some point, God says, wait a minute now, cut a hole inside of your pool, connect a pipe to it, and let's do what we can as we have opportunity to help other people. That's why we have a missions program. That's why we have a bus ministry. That's why we have a homeless ministry. Yes, to share our faith, but also to try to be a blessing to those that sometimes would never have a blessing if it weren't for people like us. Dr. Russell Anderson used to say, ask God to give through you, not to you. And Dr. Russell Anderson has given millions and millions of dollars to the ministry's sake because he decided a long time ago, I'm just not going to be a pool. I'm going to be a pipe. It's vain and foolish to see how full we can make our pool, because I hate to tell you this, but you're leaving your pool behind one day. The Bible tells us, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man was brought forth plentifully, and he brought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherein to bestow all my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God. Yes, God gives us power and strength and opportunity and ability to work and together and to gain and to get wealth. And we are to provide for our own and pay our bills and take care of our families. But the blessings God gives me are not just so I can fill my own coffers, my own wells, my own barns, my own bank accounts, my own pool. It is so that I can try to be a conduit and be a blessing to somebody else. But Brother Bachman, if I cut a hole in my pool and I let some of that pour out to somebody else, how am I going to get taken care of? My God shall supply all thy needs according to thy riches and glory. May I remind you that this pool was filled from a, not just a well, but from a spring. That meant there was an ongoing supply that filled the pool. They didn't have to worry about, oh, we can't afford to let it go out the conduit. More was coming in. And can I tell you, you cannot outgive the Lord when you let what God has blessed you with go towards somebody else and help somebody else. God will refill your pool and make sure your needs are cared for. God wants each of us to be a pipe, not just a pool concerning our finances. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. When God gives to me, I'm supposed to give a tenth back to Him. But beyond that, I'm supposed to be looking, according to Galatians 6:10, for the opportunity, for the chance, for the privilege to be a pipe and not a pool and help meet the needs of those around me. Paul teaches the church at Corinth. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I give order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you upon the first day of the week, let every one of them lay beside him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Can I tell you, that's not about tithing. This was the collection for the saints. This was to help some other churches that were struggling, some other Christians that were in difficult days of their life. God says, hey, why don't you take a little bit of how God has blessed you? The church at Corinth was a rich church. They had been blessed, and they had not gone through some of the same difficulties and persecutions that other area churches had. And God says, I've been good to you. Why don't you turn around and try to be good to somebody else? Paul instructs Timothy similarly, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they be good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know what he's telling them? Hey, those that God has blessed, let them be a blessing to others. The church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts had it figured out. The Bible says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. They finally came to the spiritual maturity to say, wait a minute now, as God blesses me, it's not just so I can overflow with blessings. At some point, I'm going to let that out. I want to be a blessing to somebody else. But the truth of the matter is, we either are too selfish to be a pipe, or we don't trust God to refill our pool enough to be a pipe. And God says, you got the wrong philosophy about the blessings of God in your life as a Christian. The goal is not for you just to be a pool. I want you to be a pipe. Look for the opportunity to help somebody. Brother Bachman, my financial pool is not very big. I think I just got a kiddie pool financially. You can still be a blessing to somebody. Help a family who's struggling. Buy a bus kit, a Bible, and a tie. You could probably swing that. Isn't it incredible? We're complaining about gas prices being over $4 a gallon, but you'll pay $5 for a Starbucks coffee. Hate to tell you, but that's not even a gallon. It's all a matter of priorities. Take a little Sunday school girl in your class shopping for a dress. Might be the only dress she ever owns. Do something extra for the preacher and his wife. Send a personal Christmas gift to a missionary. Pay for a police officer's lunch. Choose one bus route a month and buy an extra promotion for them to use on their bus. Oh, Brother Bachman, how am I going to do that? You're going to do that when you quit being a pool and you decide I'm going to be a pipe. But Brother Bachman, I can't afford that. You can if you want to. Yeah, you might have to get rid of your Starbucks this week, But you could take that same $5 and be a blessing to a bus kid far above $5 value in their heart, if you really wanted to. Write a check to a Bible college student and send it to them in the mail. Find a young boy in your Sunday school class with no dad and buy him a fishing pole. Choose a shut-in in the church on a fixed income and go to the utility company and put $300 on their electric bill. Instead of upgrading your phone to the iPhone 33.2 or whatever's the next one coming up, why don't you take that extra $45 a month and give it to missions? Oh, but Brother Botman, there's an extra quarter inch of screen on the new phone. Speaking of screens, do you really need an 83-inch flat-screen TV in your house? Maybe you could really sacrifice and go all the way down to a 55-incher and take the extra $500 it would have cost you. But give that to the bus ministry. Brother Botman, 55 inches? I mean, sacrificing for the Lord. Scoot your chair a little closer. You'll be okay. I know you're using your age and your poor eyesight as the excuse why you have to get the bigger screen, but it ain't about your eyesight. It's about your heart condition. Amen. If you want to be a pipe and not a pool. Doesn't the Bible say it is more blessed to give than to receive? Amen. If you've got all your focus on the receiving, you're missing out on a whole lot of joy in the Christian life. You see, it's little kids that like splashing in the pool because they've not matured enough yet to realize there's more exciting things in life. But as you mature in the Christian life, your joy won't be in the splashing. Your joy will be in the flow that God allows you to give to others. When you decide, I want to be a pipe, not just a pool. Number three, go to Matthew chapter 18. Real quickly, but importantly, with your faith, ask God to make you a pipe, not a pool. With your finances, ask God to make you a pipe, not a pool. In Matthew chapter 18, begin at verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was not a certain kind of money. A talent was a weight. No, talents were weighed out. A talent was equivalent to 750 ounces. And he had 10,000 of these that he owed, that 7,500,000 ounces he owed the king. Ounces of what? The Bible doesn't tell us. Usually talents were ounces of silver or ounces of gold. If it was ounces of silver, the market price this morning for silver was $24.93 an ounce. That's over $187 million he owed the king. If it happened to be ounces of gold, talents of gold, we don't know, but the price of that this morning was $1,935 an ounce. That times 10,000 ounces is $14.5 billion he owed the king. I think we could all at least settle on the fact that it was more than he could ever pay. He was a servant, by the way. This wasn't another king that had coffers full of gold he owed the king. It was just one of the servants. And he owed the king more than he could ever pay. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payments to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. How much of the debt did he forgive him? All of it. But the same servant, verse 28, went out and found his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. 2 pence for a penny. He owed him $2. Lunch money. And the Bible says that he laid his hands on him and he took him by his throat and he said, "Payest me all that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "I have patience with me, I will pay thee all." Same words he told the king. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison over $2. Cast him into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" Thirdly, this morning, be a pipe and not a pool with your forgiveness. Now, God's making a biblical application for us. And every one of us, listen to me, owes God more than we could ever pay.
Amen.
We have sinned against Him daily. Multiple times per day. It's not this until 7 times and he says no, 70 times 7. Can I say this morning that you and that I are guilty over and over, yea, 70,000 times, 70,000 times you and I have sinned against God, either with a sin of commission or a sin of omission, and God in his loving care has had compassion on us and forgiven us all our debt. What a pool to stand in. I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. It's washed away. And God, even though I owe him more than I could ever pay, in eternity I could not pay my bill. Jesus Christ went to a cross and he forgave me of my sin. It took my balance to zero. And my pool and your pool this morning is filled to overflowing with the forgiveness of God. Not just in salvation, but each and every day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin and to cleanse us, forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, what a pool. The forgiveness of God. But God, in this illustration and in many other passages in the Bible, said, "But I did not intend for you to just splash around and enjoy the forgiveness that has been given to you. Cut a hole in your pool and let some of that forgiveness flow out to somebody else." And can I say that just like in the story, in comparison to whatever it is that they've done to you, it is nothing compared to what you've done to God. Whatever they owe you is nothing compared to what you owe God. However they've hurt you is nothing compared to how hurt you have made God. And what they have offended you in is nothing in comparison to how we've offended God. And yet God said, "I will forgive you all your iniquity. Cast it as far as the east is from the west and into the depths of the sea and remember it no more." And yet we find somebody that owes us $2 and we can't pass along just a little forgiveness through our pipe. Just as wicked, just as selfish as that man is me and is you. When we refuse to be a pipe and not just a pool concerning forgiveness. If we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But Brother Bachman, that guy doesn't deserve to be forgiven. I'm sorry, and you do? Well, Brother Bachman, that guy sinned against me more than once. How many times have you sinned against God? Here, God so faithfully and graciously has forgiven us all our debt, and he's expecting us to pass it on through the pipe to those around us. Your co-worker, your spouse, your child, your preacher, your neighbor, your parent, your brother, your sister, yea, even some stranger. Woohoo! I sure am glad I got the forgiveness of God. Man, this is great. And it is. And we ought to thank God for the pool of forgiveness we're standing in this morning. But God's intent was not for you just to splash in the pool, cut a hole, build a conduit, and decided if God was willing to forgive me all my debt, I can certainly pass that on to somebody else. In forgiveness, I want to be a pipe, not just a pool. You'll find that you'll have a lot more fun in your life when you're not harboring bitterness in your heart. Amen. You think that pool's fun? Try passing on forgiveness to another sinner. That's a lot more fun. But Brother Bob, but I don't have it within me to pass on forgiveness. God didn't say give him your forgiveness. He said give him his forgiveness. He's the one filling your pool. How hard is it to just cut a hole and say, hey, you can have some of it too. I got more than enough. That's what God expects of us. Be a pipe and not a pool with your faith, with your finances, with your forgiveness. And can I say that this morning the same principle applies to almost every part of the Christian life that we won't take time to make application of this morning. We are not to live unto ourselves. God saved you and he didn't take you to heaven immediately because he left you here to be a pipe. Be a conduit of God's love. Be a conduit of God's mercy. Be a conduit of God's grace and kindness and patience and strength, yea, even comfort. I got to speak to a family this week who had lost a child. And I was able to take the wonderful comfort that God has given me and my wife through seven miscarriages and cut a hole in my pool. And the Bible says, now I want you to comfort others wherewith ye have been comforted. Amen. Just like God has comforted me, God says, can't you pass that on to somebody else who needs some comfort? You see, the principle is the same all parts of the Christian life. Quit being just a pool. And look for every chance. God, this week, how can I be a pipe and give to others what you've given to me? The Dead Sea is dead. And the reason it is because it has lots of inflow, but it has no outflow. And all the nutrients of the fertile area around the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee flow down into that Dead Sea. But because there's no pipe, because there's no outlet, it just grows and grows and grows until it becomes stagnant and nothing can live there. I'm afraid a whole lot of Christians are Dead Sea Christians. The problem is not that God has not sent good their way. The problem is they're too selfish to cut a pipe in the side of their pool and get it to the rest of the world. How are you this morning? I think everybody in here this morning came in rejoicing about the pool God has given you. And you should. But the purpose of the Christian life is not for you to be a pool. It's for you to be a pipe. Let's decide this morning we'll not live unto ourselves. Let's decide this morning we'll come to an altar and we'll say, God, I think I need to do a better job about being a pipe and not just a pool.